All right, well, before everybody, if everybody's noticed, Frank is not here. He has not checked out on us. He is actually preaching at the new Freshwater today. Jim Shaver, that has been interim there, he found his son this week dead in his apartment. So Frank's filling in for him. So if you guys can keep Jim in your prayers. Frank said he will come in about halfway through my sermon and disrupt everything, so I expect nothing less from him. So I just want to thank you guys again for the time that you guys have given me here, and the time that you guys have given Frank and I both to just come and love on you guys and have you guys come love on us. So again, I'm eternally grateful for that. As we get into it today, there's a lot of terms I'm going to use. I'm going to use the term shepherd, leader, pastor. Any of those are interchangeable in what I'm talking about. And we're going to kind of do not quite a 30,000, we're going to be probably a 15,000 foot view of the entire chapter of 1 Timothy 4. Like I said, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on it because we've got other things to do today, and we could be here all day just on that one chapter. But I also don't want to take too much from it because I would really like to, at some point, if I get this position with you guys, I would really like to go through the book of 1 Timothy as one of our books that we go through. But again, I'll be using a lot of words that are all going to be interchangeable, so just kind of keep that in mind as we go through. As we get started, 1 Timothy 4. So Timothy grew up in a Jewish household. He was raised by his mother and his grandmother. It says that his father was Greek, so he probably grew up in a mixed household of, mixed religion. He was raised in Lystra, and he was known as a good man among those in the area, it says in the beginning of Timothy. On Paul's second journey through Lystra, he asked Timothy to join him. On his first journey through, he converted Timothy and baptized him. So Timothy joined Paul and Silas as they continued their missionary journey. He was with Paul at the time of his first arrest and his first imprisonment. Later in their ministry, as they traveled through Ephesus, Paul left Timothy there to lead that church. That local church was dealing with a lot of problems that had arisen. They had false teaching that was happening there. They had disruptions and disorder in their worship. And they had a need for qualified leaders. Timothy was a young man when he was converted, probably somewhere between 15 and his early 20s. And then he followed Paul and ministered with Paul for almost 15 years. So when Paul left him in Ephesus to be the pastor of that local church, he was probably in his early to mid-30s. Paul wrote this letter to Timothy once he had reached Macedonia to aid and encourage Timothy in his new position. It's a practical letter that's full of instruction for a young new pastor. So I feel like this is a good, fitting topic for me to preach to you guys on today. Timothy knew his doctrine and his theology from his years with Paul. So this letter was mostly written for instruction, application, and exhortation and encouragement for Timothy. Before we get into the passage we're going over today, I want to encourage every one of you to take into consideration that this isn't a message that I'm preaching about myself. This is a message I'm preaching for all of us, because each and every one of us in some way, shape, or form is meant to shepherd or lead. Parents, we're here to shepherd our kids and lead them in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, as men, we are called to lead our wives, to lead our families, to encourage our brethren, and to aspire to be leaders in our community and our church. Every household, every family in here is a microcosm of a church, with each man of the house being the pastor of his church. The applications in this letter are written for a young pastor, but they are relevant for each and every one of us as we live out our lives. So with that, I will read chapter 4, and we'll get into it. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received in thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and in the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' tales and exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise for the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy of the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Father, I just thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for your encouragement, and I thank you for the instruction that you give us in your word. Lord, be with us as we go through our day and our week this week. Lord, let this message be meaningful and helpful to each and every one of us today. Lord, again, we just thank you for this opportunity and the freedom to come and worship you. And Lord, just be with us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So as the first five verses tell us, we are in a spiritual war. It's a war against truth, attacking doctrine and beliefs. We know as Christians that this war ends in our victory through Christ, but the undermining and deception of what is true and right is leading the rest of the world farther away from Christ. But Satan's attacks are limited. His lies always attack one of three categories. He's either attacking the word of God, the worth of God, or the works of God. Nonetheless, Satan has been perfecting the craft of deceiving and leading mankind astray for millennia. But he knows the best way to do this is to masquerade it as truth. And unfortunately, this often comes from the position of authority. Evil has been infiltrating humanity since the fall. The biggest problem that they were having, and that we have nowadays with false teaching, is that those teaching it look and act like believers. But instead of sharing the truth of the gospel, they spread lies, mixing pagan beliefs with their worship and adding extra requirements to the gospel. So, as both a cause and an effect of this, many discard their beliefs and end up leaving the faith. How many of you, when you go to get a glass of water and take a drink, you inspect the glass and make sure that the glass is clean? Make sure that there's no smudges on it, no spots, nothing floating in the bottom of it before you fill it up with water. We're more worried about the vessel that we hold our water in, but we trust that the water isn't contaminated. Contaminated water may look fine and it may taste fine, but once we consume it, that contamination can begin to spread in our body. The same is true with doctrine. Sometimes the preacher has a history of bad doctrine, so we can avoid them. We know that the glass is dirty, knowing that there is an increased likelihood that what we consume from them is no good. Those are easy to avoid. But what if the person doesn't have any cracks or spots, no smudges, nothing visible? What if he thinks, what if the things that he says and how he says them seem so convincing and true that we consume it? That's how bad doctrine can infiltrate churches, and that's what they were dealing with in this time, and that's what we deal with still today. So how do we avoid falling into that trap? We be wise in choosing who we listen to for spiritual nourishment and knowledge. Not only that, but we need to know the truth and know how to hear and trust the Holy Spirit. We need to work on our discernment. And we need to strive daily to be more Christ-like, using prayer and scripture as our compass to do so. Sound doctrine and correct conduct identify a good church. So with that preface, let's get into the rest of the chapter. Verse 6, Paul is telling Timothy that it is his responsibility as the pastor to identify and call out false teaching and false doctrine and to protect his people. He also makes the same point in his letter to Titus, who was also a fellow young, new pastor that Paul had mentored. So how does one identify if something is a threat? Again, like I said earlier, through a solid understanding of Scripture and a deep knowledge of good doctrine, true faith. In Matthew Henry's commentary on 1 Timothy, when he speaks of this verse, he lists three things that make a good shepherd or pastor, in his words, minister. And the three things are, even ministers themselves have need to be growing and increasing the knowledge of Christ and his doctrine. I should be learning just as much as you guys are. And they must be nourished up in the words of faith, as this verse says. Number two, the best way for ministers to grow in knowledge and faith is to put the brethren in remembrance. He's from the 1800s, so what that means is while we teach others, we are also teaching ourselves. Number three is those who ministers teach are brethren, and they are to be treated like brethren. I am no better or worse than anybody else in here. We are all the same. I'm just in a different position, is what he's saying. Paul goes on to remind him to reject profane and old wives' tales. Ephesus was the location of the Temple of Artemis, or Diana. It was considered the main attraction of that city, and it drew in many people to worship at the temple. Now, there were many different pagan beliefs in this area, and quite a few contradicted one another. So there were often debates and arguments open right there in public. But for Christians, unless these arguments had kingdom impact, they were a waste of time. These days, we have our own share of profane beliefs. We can get into politics, religion, issues with LGBT or abortion. There's tons of things that we can argue with people about. But if we aren't debating and arguing with somebody, genuinely trying to make a kingdom impact or preach the gospel to them, it's a waste of time. If you're sharing the gospel with somebody and they're being belligerent towards it, move along. Jesus told the disciples when he sent them out, if they don't heed your words, shake the dust from your sandals and move along. He continues on and tells him that for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all. Our physical body is our vehicle that we use to serve others around us. Our physical fitness is important to be able to go and do things that God is calling us to do. Here's where, if Frank was here, I'm just going to go ahead and amen. Better to have an unfit body and a fit soul than the other way around. But when we aren't able to physically serve anymore, we can still work towards godliness. We just transition into a position of prayer, exhortation, and discipleship. Instead, we share our wisdom and our experience with the next generation of believers. We have no reason to stop working towards godliness. Every day, we should be working to look more and more like Christ. And we strive towards godliness, knowing that living for Christ means that ultimately, we will eternally live with him in heaven as well. I've said it before, so I'll say it again. Our day in, day out, mundane living is our strongest testimony and the most honest example to others of our faith, and also a proof of a life that is changed and lived for Christ. Verse 9 says, "For it is a faithful saying and worthy of acceptance." He's just reiterating, this is important. "For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach." To this end, Paul is telling Timothy that the ultimate goal of any leader is to help others strive towards godliness. My goal for myself and for each and every one of you is that we will each know God better than anything else that we know in life. And in doing that, we will also find the most joy in God. Paul uses the words labor and suffer reproach. Paul knows that shepherding isn't an easy task. His ministry was characterized by hard work and perseverance, constantly getting shut down, stoned, put in prison. He dealt with a lot of confrontation and backlash. But Paul and Timothy both trusted in the gospel. That's why he says, "Because we trust in the living God." That was the whole purpose of why they did what they did. They were transformed by the gospel. Paul, obviously. This verse sometimes gets taken out of context when it says Savior of all men. A lot of universalists and universalist churches like to use this to push the false teaching that eventually every one of us is going to go to heaven because it says Savior of all men. That's not the true context. The context that Paul is talking about is he is letting Timothy know, don't just target the Jews. There are Jews and Gentiles that need to be saved. Paul was very clear about that. Christ died for all, but only those who put their faith in him will believe. This gift is offered to all, but not all will receive it. Now comes probably one of my favorite verses for me in the Bible. And it is, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." there's a shift in this verse. It becomes more personal and more encouraging and more instructional for Timothy personally and not just in general. Again, Timothy was a young man. He was probably in his mid-30s, and this was his first experience leading a local church. Anybody have any idea why this is my favorite verse yet? Paul is encouraging him not to let his lack of experience be a point of judgment. Lead by example with confidence. The best way to show your leadership skills is to lead by example. He gives him a list of things to lead by example with. He says to do it in speech and word, in the way that we speak, in the way that we act. Do we act in a way as Christians in general, but also for somebody that is in a position of authority, do we act with patience and self-control? I personally have gone through my fair share of having road rage and anger problems. And when you pass somebody that's going slow, not a horse and buggy for around here, but, you know, if you pass somebody that's going slow or somebody cuts you off, do you give them the one finger wave? Do you shake your fist at them? Do you yell? Or do you pray for them? He goes on and says the way that we love. Jesus told his disciples to love one another as I have loved you. In the way that we worship, our whole life is worship, and we should be living it as such. In the way that we pray, Paul often opens his letters by telling them that he was praying for them. Paul prayed constantly. And then it says impurity, which I take that and I consider that to cover all of those other ones. And what is our true motive? What are we, why are we doing it? What is the reason that we are minding our speech, that we're minding the way we act, the way we love? Are we glorifying God with our lives, or are we seeking attention for ourselves? I will tell you guys right now that the longer you spend around me, I will fall short in each one of these categories in some way, shape, or form. If I was to paraphrase this verse, or if, say, Paul was to call me on the phone and tell me this, he would say, you may be young and experienced, but if you preach the truth and you practice what you preach, you'll be just fine. He continues on, and again, he gets personal, and he starts telling Timothy the things that he has done and that he has experienced that have led him to the place that he is. He says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Study Scripture. Continue to be proficient, become proficient in rightly dividing and interpreting Scripture. Pastors are to teach and command what they themselves have been taught and commanded by Scripture. Encourage your people, love, and build relationships with them. A pastor must learn to balance his time between his studies and building relationships with his church members. And teach proper doctrine. Know and live out what you believe. And teach and remind the church what the Scripture says. A pastor reads and researches Scripture, then reads and teaches what he has learned to his church. Make the public reading, preaching, and applying of Scripture a priority, Timothy, is what he's telling him. Now again, as we go on, this applies to each and every one of us. We should all be doing this in our Christian lives, and men, we should be doing this with our families. Are we reading? Are we teaching our kids? Are we raising our kids up? And if they're already raised, are we reiterating that to them? Do not neglect the gift that is in you. God has given each and every one of us gifts. If we are ungrateful, we neglect and ignore these gifts. We just got out of Christmas. Who here has ever bought something for somebody and you just, when you pick it up and you look at it, you're like, oh man, this person will use this all the time. And you get excited and you buy it for them and you give it to them to Chris for Christmas. And then like a month, 2 months later, you go visit them and you're like, hey, have you ever used that thing? And they're like, oh, I stuck it in the closet. I don't ever use it. Doesn't make you feel very good about the gift you gave them. God does the same thing with us. He gives us gifts. He gives us things that he wants us to use for not only us, but for everyone else and for his church. As we use our gifts, they become strengthened and honed. Neglected gifts tend to wither and fade. Don't ignore the calling that God has put on your life and has equipped you for. He goes on in this verse to say, which was given to you by prophecy from the laying on of hands of the eldership. The laying on of hands of the elders, this was traditional. This was a way that the early church ordained new leaders and set them apart for ministry. If you want to think about it like this, it was like baptism for a pastor. It was the outward expression that this person is set aside for this. It was a formal acknowledgement of a call into ministry. Timothy was affirmed and recognized by his church community and its leadership. This endorsement came from people who knew him, watched him grow, and saw him share his faith with others. Then they affirmed his calling. Meditate on these things, he says. Meditate on them, Timothy. Spend time contemplating what God's call is for your life. Step into that calling. Do it diligently. Commit everything to it. He says, give yourself entirely to them. Give it your full attention. Make it your priority to be the best at it that you can. If you do that, it will be apparent to everyone that you are dedicated to the cause. The office of pastor is a primary role that you take on, is what he is telling him. Frank and I talked about this week. If I become the pastor here, I will be the pastor here first. I won't be a guy with a job that also pastors a church. I will be the pastor of a church that also has a job. There's a difference. There's a priority that comes with that. He finishes up this section by saying, take heed to yourself and to your doctrine and continue in them. Timothy, work on perfecting your personal godliness and improving your preaching and your teaching. Then continue in them, because you will never perfect your godliness and you will never reach a point where you can improve. And he finishes it by saying, for in doing so, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Don't do it for your own benefit. Do it for the benefit of anyone that hears you or that is around you. And this goes for all of us. As a leader, if you are leading, if you are teaching, if you are shepherding your children, any godly improvement that you make on yourself will in turn benefit those that you're leading. So, again, just a quick overview of this chapter. That was just a quick, because like I said, I would love to go through this book and spend way more time in it. Because there's a lot of good just doctrinal things that he teaches in this book. As an overview for this chapter, the way that I would put it into my life is I would say that in my case, I pray that as a church, you will allow me the opportunity to lead Bethel into its best days. And if that be the case, I hope that you guys will be able to watch me also grow in my ministry, my calling from God. Because I can promise you, with the Lord's help, I will do my very best to live up to what this passage says for each and every one of you. So, with that, I would like to conclude and pray, and then you guys can start grilling me. So, dear Lord, we just thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for the instruction that you give, not only to young pastors, Lord, but just to each and every one of us as we go and we lead and guide others also, Lord. Just thank you again for this opportunity. Thank you for the freedom to do so. And Lord, as we go out into the world, let us live that testimony that people look at us and ask, why are you different? What is different about you? Lord, let us live a life that reflects you. It's in your name we pray.